There. Good morning, everyone. There were two Sundays in June where we did things a little differently and had an actual five-minute break. One of those Sundays I was over in Burlington, but the first Sunday that happened where we had a break and then did nothing but songs after that, I actually got around to shake everybody's hand, which I never get to do. And that's not the preacher's job, quote unquote. Maybe some of you have that idea. The preacher's supposed to shake everybody's hand. If you're visiting here, we have several preachers. We have several evangelists. Two elders are teaching. Well, so is the third one. Two of the three elders do a lot of the teaching in this format, public format. So I won't be shaking hands today. Because somebody gave me a cold yesterday, and it was too late to throw this on anybody else. So you're going to have to suffer with my froggy voice. This is actually part three. This goes back into June. And most of the time, when you're sitting waiting for assembly to start, you read the family news. So I'm assuming many of you already read the back of the family news. That actually summarizes what we've been talking about up to this point. So we are just going to jump right in. If I'm going to highlight anything there, I'd probably highlight point three. Your walk with God should actually change the way you live. But point one and two are our texts. Matthew 13, 44 and Luke 8. Those were our texts that we were springboarding off of for this discussion. And it's really a heart-to-heart, your heart to God's heart type of presentation. We've been, I don't know about you, but looking at these lukewarm profiles has actually stepped on my toes, is the phrase we use. But we're not trying to step on your toes. We're not aiming for your toes. We're aiming for your heart. Mine too. And these kind of make me squirm. That's why I'm going to have other fellows read the scriptures. Also because I'm losing my voice, but profile, we've already looked at five profiles. We're going to look at profile number six, profile of the lukewarm. On your family news, that question in the middle, what do partially committed, half-hearted, lukewarm people look like? And you've got an example there. And on the family news 2 weeks ago, you had another example. Those two examples were not on the PowerPoint. I've got some fresh profile examples. So we're going to look at profile number six. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus. And indeed, he is a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, and their thoughts. But he isn't allowed to control their lives, which is interesting because this morning we were talking about Jesus being king of our lives. We were in John 3, the kingdom of God, the rulership, the reign, as Mr. Givens was using, in individual lives. Luke 9:57, what does the Bible say about this? What's an example of the way it should be or shouldn't be? Do you have our Luke 9:57-62?
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own.
Wow, that hits the heart, doesn't it? Placing one's hand on the plow is a picture of what? Commitment? It's a picture of commitment. You're allowing Jesus to control your life and the direction you're going. you look backwards, you're going to run into a tree or the ditch, off the course, off the pathway, off of his footsteps, correct? Following takes some energy and effort, but it's a lot easier when you're following the path he's already walked. The context is following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, he should be everywhere and everything in your life. We've been talking about idols on Wednesday night. Ezekiel 14 was one of our highlighted scriptures where God was talking to Ezekiel, who had some elders of Israel come before him, and God said, I don't really want to talk to these men because they have set up idols in their heart. Now, God's people in that time period literally did carve and create idols and literally did bow down and worship literal idols, but what was going on is in their minds, and that's the heart, that's the Bible heart, they'd replaced Jehovah God with other things, with fulfilling their own desires and their own lusts. Now, if idols are set up, and we've been asking ourselves this question on Wednesday night, what are some of the idols that that we have to deal with in our culture and our time period? And there was a whole lot of suggestions. But if idols are set up in our hearts, like some of the elders of Israel there, then Jesus won't be filling our heart. Amen? If idols are in the place of Jesus in our hearts, he won't be filling our hearts. He won't be living in us. What's profile number 7? Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love of others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they know and connect with. There is little love left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them, or whose kids are better athletes than theirs, or with whom conversations are awkward or uncomfortable. In other words, their love is highly conditional and very selective and generally comes with strings attached. Profile number 7. But the Bible says, Randy, Matthew 5:43-47. Let's pause just a little bit in case those who have their Bibles want to turn there. How many of you like to listen while a reader's reading? Do you prefer that? Just listen while a reader's reading? How many of you like to read your Bibles while the reader's reading? You've got half and half. Okay. All right. Everybody might be there. Go ahead, Randy. Boy, those are some good questions, aren't they? Okay, now Luke 14, 12 to 14. Thank you. Now, some of you might ask, well, did we waste our time considering the one another passages last year and the year before? All the one another passages like concern for one another and be devoted to one another and encourage one another and one another, one another, love one another. Remember all those one another passages? That was about us. That was focusing on us. Is that a waste of time? No, it wasn't. You may recall that we pointed out that when we do express love for one another, those who are outside of the spiritual family, and I'm thinking unbelievers, when they observe our concern and care for one another, there will be some kind of impact. We may not see it and know it right away, But think about the fact if we didn't love one another, no concern and care, we were arguing and bickering and bitter and angry towards one another, and no unity, what kind of impact would that have on outsiders? Well, I don't want anything to do with that. Patrick, can you just raise your hand for a second? One of the things that drew Patrick, besides our sign out there, Christians meet here, is on the first Sunday he was here last month or month before, people were very warm and welcoming. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. So that's just an example of the impact of loving one another. But think about this. That's internally within a local family. Look at the flip side. Do we have a tendency to leave the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind for society to take care of? Government. Think about that. And the whole entitlement mentality and everything that our culture has gotten into, I think, has affected God's people to where they just back out of even thinking about helping the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, those lesser people in society, especially on an individual level? Or do we forget about it altogether? Now, I know some of you, by the way, those of you who are fanning, I did turn the air conditioning on, so I'm starting to feel it. By the way, I know there are a few people in here who've done and have been doing and currently are doing some things that are showing acts of kindness to those in our community who look like, from appearance as you're driving around or as you meet at the grocery store or outside the grocery store or wherever, doing acts of kindness. And that may not lead to anywhere, but what is it? It's an act of kindness. And Jesus talked about those things all over the place. So is he just speaking figuratively or spiritually here about the spiritual lame, the spiritual blind, and the spiritual weak and all that? He could be, but I'm thinking it's physical also. So think about that, people. How often do we sacrifice in that realm? Number eight, lukewarm people. Ready for this one? Think about life on earth much more often than eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation. Rarely, if ever, do they intently consider the life to come. Regarding this, C.S. Lewis writes, quote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this." And C.S. Lewis did most of his writing in the 50s. Am I correct about that? Philippians, what does the Bible say? Philippians 3, 18 to 20. Okay, Colossians 3:2.
Set your mind on things above, not on earth.
Okay, hang on just a second. Oh boy. Look at Philippians, back to Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. What does that describe? We can always look outward, right, and say that is our culture. That's America, that's this country, that's that country, that's my... I hope that's not the mindset of God's kingdom. But I think that many of you may have, over your years of living, have seen people in God's kingdom whose mind was set on earthly things, right? Let's pray and encourage one another to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your minds on things above, Colossians 3. What's profile number 9? Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be, quote, good enough without it requiring too much of them. So here's some things they ask. How far can I go before it is considered a sin? Instead of, how can I keep myself pure as a temple of the Holy Spirit? See that? They ask, how much do I have to give? Instead of, how much can I give? They ask, how much time should I spend praying and reading my Bible? Instead of, I wish I didn't have to go to work so I could sit here and read longer. See the differences in the two attitudes there? Okay, so what was our... They do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. That's the lukewarm people. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough. But what was David's attitude in 1 Chronicles 29:14? Excuse me. Okay, go ahead and sit, Daniel. That's David speaking. You know what the context here is? Offerings for the temple. The temple hasn't even been built yet. How glorious was Solomon's temple that he finally built? People came from all over the place to see it, right? And it was talked about. It was magnificent. These are just the offerings here in 1 Chronicles, and they are rejoicing over it. The key is in 29:9 of 1 Chronicles, a whole heart. They gave these things with a whole heart, and David rejoiced greatly. You see that? And down in 14 and 16 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read that. 1 Chronicles 29:14. This is David speaking, but who am I and who are my people? Daniel just read that. 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. All our days on earth are like a shadow. Can you and I say that? All our days on earth are like a shadow. They're gone. And there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it's from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, 17, you try the heart. There's the heart. And delight in uprightness. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things, so that with joy I have seen your people make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. How many of us pray that? What a beautiful prayer. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Heart, 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 heart. This whole series on lukewarmness has been asking her a question about where's your heart? Where's your heart? The attitudes, the intentions, the mindset, they guide the emotions and the thoughts, and they should all be fully, abundantly, and I'm going to make up a word, overflowingly, maybe I'm not making that one up, directed towards whom? The God of heaven, that's right. Centered, aimed at, focused on the God of heaven and Jesus Christ. All right. Daniel, Matthew 13:44, or who do I have? Yeah, Daniel. Amen. And that 13:44 has been our main text. These are, with the pearl and with that treasure in the field, these are totally appropriate responses to the kingdom of God. So hello, hello. Do you and I have that response? Are we living that response day to day? Profile number 10. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the god of control. This focus on safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. But what does 1 Timothy 6:17 to 18 say? Can you go ahead? Stand up there, Preston. Let's pause just a little bit. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 18. Okay. Go ahead and read the next one. Isaiah 58, 6 through 7. Okay, I'll pause just a minute. When we are setting the parameters, some might call it rulemaking, but setting parameters based on scripture concerning what a local church can do and cannot do in terms of helping the oppressed, the hungry, the poor, have we focused so much on that that we've neglected these things as individuals or neglected these things altogether? Just think about it, folks. When we're opening our eyes and looking for ways to help the physically oppressed, the wanderer, the hungry, those who need clothing, what does that open the door to? That opens the door to sharing what with them? The good news. Is it possible to reach and meet spiritual needs when we're helping out with these physical needs? Or do we let the fear of overstepping some rules that we may have set up cause us not to take a step at all? And I'm speaking especially individually as we're out in our communities. Read the last one, please, Preston. Matthew 10, 28. All right. And granted, people, in your communities, yet you are going to run into people who are just looking for a handout, and that's the way they make their living. But if we're judging everybody on that basis, we're not going to be doing anything in terms of this, physically helping those. So be careful about your judging by outward appearance. There are the fakers. There may be some out there truly, sincerely seeking. Okay, profile 11 is the last one. If you've been checked out to this point, dozing off, sightseeing in your mind, I want to bring you home, okay? Because this one hurts. And a lot of us, maybe a lot of us avoid assembly time or avoid tuning in and listening because things do hurt and it's knocking on the door and asking us if we want to make a change. And sometimes we're not interested in change. But I want you to, if you haven't listened to a thing up to this point, I want you to read this one with me, okay? All right? Take the steel-toe boots off. Open your heart. Lukewarm profile number 11. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so that they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. Why is that? Because they have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have the retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them live. They have life figured and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Why is that? Because their refrigerators are full? How many of our refrigerators are full? Shopping day? Only three. Only four. Only five. Okay. And for the most part, they are in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Let's let the Bible speak. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Can I have you stand, Evan, and point that way? That's why he said it's not a life of faith. That type of life is not a life of faith. How did you word that? Lukewarm people do not live by faith. We're all messed up human beings until Christ came along. But even after we're cleansed, we sin, don't we? We make mistakes, we falter, we fall. No one is totally immune to these behaviors that we've been looking at in these profiles. But there's a difference in a life that is characterized by these kinds of mentalities and these kinds of habits and the life in the process of being radically transformed. There's a huge difference between those two. One author and speaker said that he was interested when he got out of high school of joining the Marines, because it was the commercials at that time were the few, the proud, the Marines, and they were just trying to entice young men into the Marines. And he said what turned him off was when all those commercials, he looked at them, everybody was running. And he hated running. This guy said, I hate running. But he knew it was useless to go to the Marines and ask them if he could skip the training that involved running and push-ups and all that stuff. That was pointless and stupid, right? Because when you sign up, what happens, Mo? When you sign up with the military, you do whatever because they... and do they own you?
They
own you. That's the point. They own you. But sadly, this doesn't translate into our paradigm of Christian life. But you know, brethren, Jesus doesn't say, if you want to follow him, do it in a lukewarm manner. He says, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to read Luke 14, 31 through 30. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, the commander with the bigger army, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Here's the point. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Other translations say, give up everything. Does he own you or not? Lukewarm, half-hearted following is useless, brethren. It sickens our soul. Luke 14, still the same chapter, continuing in 34. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, what will it be seasoned? It is useless for either the soul or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. So this kind of salt that's lost its flavor is not fit even for the manure pile. Now, you folks, my brothers and sisters and visitors sitting here today, would you enjoy hearing the Son of God speak to you this morning and say, I'm sorry, but you would ruin manure? How would you feel if the Lord said that to you? When salt is salty, it helps manure become good fertilizer. But lukewarm, uncommitted faith is completely useless. It won't even benefit manure. It's basically what we're getting at here. Whew. I'm going to let you stew on that one. Luke 14. We are going to go right into partaking of the Lord's Supper and thinking about the suffering that our Savior endured. And would you follow him to that point? Ask yourself that this morning. Those of you scrambling to take notes off the PowerPoints, I apologize. I didn't tell you. I have them all here. So take one. Wash your hands after, because I touched this pile. Take one, pass it around. And at this time, Taylor and Nathan might correct, we're going to partake right now. So the fellows helping us partake of the Lord's Supper, please come up at this time. Thank you very much for your attentive listening.